One more time, thank you for allowing me to come, Pastor Rocky and everyone, for your love and acceptance. And I really missed you guys 2 years in a row. I don't know if you did, but what a joy it is to be back with the family. And you guys have been really very faithful in standing with us, in praying for us. And I really appreciate you, Rocky, your heart for the work of the Lord. And I pray that your faithfulness and the church's faithfulness, as God has always rewarded, he will continue to do so. Because faithfulness is always rewarded. It's always rewarded. And reward is one of the way that God encourages people to be faithful even more. And that's why he rewards people. And I thank God that he has rewarded the faithfulness of this church. And thank you for standing with us, and I pray that you'll continue to do so. And all the missions that have been supported by this church, may they flourish in the name of Jesus for his glory alone. May God's name be glorified, and many come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they grow to the maturity in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church exists for this purpose. The church exists for missions. The mission of the church is missions. And the mission of the mission is church. It just goes back into the same circle. If the church exists just for the sake of its people and not for the lost, then the church has lost the purpose. So every church should be mission-minded church. Now, I am saying this is because I realized long time back that the mission has to continue, mission of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14 says that the kingdom, the gospel of this kingdom will be preached, and then shall the end come. So God has assigned the church to continue preaching the gospel to the lost, and then shall he come. So this morning, I have chosen a passage to talk to you about, and it has nothing to do with what I told you about, but it would seem like. But I did this in my church too. And that passage is about giving cheerfully. And why would you give cheerfully and sacrificially? How could it be possible if you're giving something sacrificially, you still have joy in giving that? Sacrificial giving is always painful giving. And you still, Bible is requiring us to give cheerfully. Because we see in the example of Jesus on the cross, he looked at the joy that was before him. So when he was sacrificing his life, there was a joy in his heart. Why can't we have joy when we do anything for the kingdom of God? If he had joy of what? Joy of seeing his sacrifice bringing millions and millions to God. That the lost will be sought after. That people dead in sins will come back to life. And that's what Jesus was seeing when he was sacrificing his life. He was seeing at the salvation of the souls. And that's why he could do it with joy. Bible says he went to the cross with joy. He had a joy right in front of him. And the joy was one day Peter will be saved. Even the Peter who denied Jesus will be forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And I thank God for this Savior who is the example of everything that he expects me to do. If he expects me to be a son, he is the best example. If he expects me to be a good father, he is the everlasting father. If he expects me to be a good teacher, then he became a good teacher. If he expects me to sacrifice for his glory alone, he shows me how he did it with joy. And that's why, friends, it's not just giving. It's giving joyfully that is being required. I know people say that give until it hurts. I don't know. I don't find it in the scriptures. But It could be true, or they might find a way to, but I would rather not propagate something that is not very scriptural, and I'm not going to come up with phrases that seem good, attract a lot of attention, and yet are not scripture-based. So I would like to say, today I'm going to talk about giving cheerfully. And I did this in my church too, because we support around 39 pastors pretty much every month. So I needed to raise some money. Some I do not support for the whole month. I support them for, you know, medical helps or sometimes in certain things. But we needed ₹500,000. And I was, since everything was opening up and I was about to travel, and I said, I'm not going to be here to continue raising funds. And Indian government, for some reason, has chosen to shut down 12,000 Christian organizations and their accounts, and just recently 4,000 more. And our account is kind of in the lurch. We do not know if they're going to renew it or not. If they don't renew it, everything would be ceased. So keeping that in mind, God laid this upon my heart to raise even locally more than we ever did. And we were able to raise ₹500,000, which is, I don't know, how much in dollars? I really have no idea. It would be somewhere around. Rachel, any idea? Okay, I know you'll come up with that. Linda, you can come up with it. Okay. So it's, we raise a lot of money to send to the pastors. So when I'm traveling, even pastors are taken care of, even when I'm not there. And by God's grace, we were able to raise ₹500,000, which is a huge amount of money.
6,700.
$6,700. Thank you. Bible says, give because God loves a cheerful giver. He didn't say God appreciates a cheerful giver. He didn't say God likes a cheerful giver. He says God loves a cheerful giver. And you see the word is the same, agape. That God would love a cheerful giver. If I come to you and I preach to you and I say, you know, hey, if you give me, I will love you. I know I would be kicked out of the church as soon as I say that. You would love us when we give to you? And here God is saying, I love a cheerful giver. We will look at certain things. Why? Number one, why God says that he loves a cheerful giver. We will go to the text first. Let's read the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the whole chapter 8 is also about the same thing. So Paul was kind of building up to that place. And then he said what he said in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. It says, the point is this. In other words, all that I said in the previous paragraph, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. How can I cheerfully give? Because giving, it talks two things about you. It tells me two things about you. My giving tells two things about me. Number one, giving is loving. Number two, giving is faith, believing. And I'll share it from the scriptures, very plain scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are looking at verse chapter 9. We'll go back to chapter 8 and verse 8 onwards. Now, if we look at verse 1, it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. In spite of their lack, in spite of what they're going through, in spite of their suffering situation, they are able to give generously. And then he says, verse 4, rather 3 and 4. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. How can you give beyond your means? Like, what does it mean by giving beyond your means? If I have 10, I can only give 10, right? What does it mean to, they have given in their means, and then it says even beyond their means. Why would Paul add this phrase, beyond their means? Because there are certain things God has given to you for your family. There are certain things God has given to you so that you build your house. You also need a car. You have situations that you need to take care of. And sometimes the ministry would require, and I, God be my witness, I'm not preaching this because I want you to give me much. Believe me, God being my witness. But because I preach this in my own church, I believe this is for every church. It's not just for India, but any other thing that you do for God's glory, this would be your mindset. That I would go according to my means, I'm going to do it. But sometimes, even beyond my means, what does it mean? How can I give more than what I already have? Now, Bible never asks you to go and take loan to give to the Lord. That would be wrong because 8th chapter talks about that. The offering is accepted from what you have, not from what you don't have. So you don't have to borrow. It doesn't have to be a credit thing. No, I don't believe it. And I don't want you to, you know, go to your credit card thing and you know, use that and say, okay. No, if you have, then. So what does it mean to give beyond their means? Which means that they have allocated some money. Okay, this is for this purpose, this is for this purpose, and this is for this purpose, and this is for our new television. And there comes a need in the kingdom of God. We say, okay, yeah, another month I can live without a new television. But let me do this work of the Lord. It says, you have done according to your means, but even beyond your means. And then he says this, verse 5 onwards, rather 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You know the situation was? The situation was this, that the Jerusalem church went through a difficult time because of a famine. And Romans 15 chapter talks about that the Jerusalem church needed some help. So these Macedonian churches, they decided to help the Jerusalem church in the times of their needs. And it says, they begged us. They were kind of begging Paul. Paul, when you send somebody, can you take our money also? Can you take us things also to Jerusalem church? Can you do it? And Paul was Lord, you know, begging us, which means like, hey, I didn't even ask you, but you began to beg to us that would you take my portion and give to Jerusalem church? And it says, for the relief of the saints. Now, verse 5 onwards. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Giving is an act of grace. Now listen. But as you would excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and all in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And verse 8 is very crucial because that tells me that the giving is about loving. I say this not as a command. I say this not as a command. You would not be disobedient if you don't do that. I say this not as a command, but to prove by earnestness of others, which means earnestness of Macedonian church, that your love also is genuine. So the sign of genuine love is giving cheerfully. When you give to your children, whatever they need, doesn't it give you joy looking at their faces? How it has enlightened them? Their faces are lit up. It was just a cake. It was just whatever they wanted, like a small thing. But their faces are lit up the moment they receive something that you gave to them. He says, I want to know if you are earnest in your love for the saints. Really? Why should I give cheerfully? Because giving is loving. And love is a commandment. Paul is saying, I'm not commanding you to give, but I'm definitely commanding you to love. And giving is loving. Now let's go to another scripture, which is 3 John verse 5 and 6. 3 John, let's go to 3 John. This is the same John writing the third chapter, third letter. It's not the third one, third guy. It says 3 John chapter, you know, there's only one verse, one chapter and verse 5 onwards. It says, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. Listen. Let's read verse 2 onwards. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. What did they really testify about? To your truth. Okay, what was the truth all about? As indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What does it mean to walk in truth? Then he explains it. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do. They were faithful in something. He says, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. It means this church was doing, or the people were doing something for the brothers, even those who were strangers to them, but they were one in Christ Jesus. That's why he calls them brothers, and then he says strangers. Now, you cannot have brother who's a stranger. But which simply means brother in Christ, stranger to me, I didn't know him. But I came to know that he is a believer too, and he's serving God. So he said, brothers, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Friends, there are two examples I would like to take, and then I'll give you four reasons why they were so cheerful in their giving. And why and how can I be cheerfully giving? The first example, do you know Zacchaeus? When Jesus met Zacchaeus, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today I have to be with you, let's go. And Zacchaeus took him home. Jesus did not talk anything about, anything about giving or money or support or anything. But Zacchaeus stood up. He said, whatever I have taken unjustly, I'll give fourfold. And half of my property I give to the poor. Immediately Jesus stood up. And this is what he said. I'm going to read Luke chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, now there's a strange thing you'll see in this passage. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. He didn't say, today he has become the son of Abraham. He says, see the evidence of him being a son of Abraham. The evidence of him being the son of Abraham. Now, Abraham, how do you become son of Abraham? By believing in the Lord. He says, today, salvation has come to this house since he has. Katoti, which is a Greek word, which is giving a justification. He is what he is, and that's why you see the evidence of it. Now, he didn't become righteous or the son of Abraham because he gave, but because he became the son of Abraham, so he gave. Are you getting my point? He didn't give to become the son of Abraham. He gave because he was the son of Abraham. You become son of Abraham by faith. And that's why I say, why should we give always cheerfully? Why? It's because giving is loving, because giving is faith. Giving is believing. You cannot give if you don't believe in the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about $1,000 anointing is here and $500 anointing is here and it's going to be this and that. No, not going into that jargon. I'm sorry. But scriptures are plain. Paul still wanted people to know that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. He still wanted them to know there is a principle called sowing and reaping. He still wanted them to know that you cannot stand aloof when you see your brothers in need. You cannot stand aside and say, hey, it's not my work. Because giving is loving and giving is believing. We saw giving is loving from the scriptures. It says, Paul was talking about Macedonian church, and he said, this is to prove your genuine love. Your giving proves that you have genuine love for God and for God's people. Secondly, 3 John 5, 6, they testified of your love, which means of your support, that you how you stood with them, how you took care of them. It testifies of your love. And now we come to the believing part. This is the son of Abraham. This is, since he is the son of Abraham. Number two, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Now, a whole chapter of Hebrew was about faith, right? Well, most of the time we use this term faith and this chapter faith about how through faith you can receive a lot of things. But the whole chapter is dedicated how through faith you can sacrifice. How through faith, like Moses, you can give up the treasures of Egypt. How through faith in God, you can be ready to sacrifice your own son. How it all takes faith. How through faith you can be obedient by going to the jungles and cut the wood and make a boat like Noah did. All through faith. So he was talking about faith in this chapter. And the very first example that he uses for faith is what? Whose example? Abel's example. And guess what? The first person that God bore testimony about was Abel. The first person in the whole universe. He said, I appreciate that man. Because of what? Because of his faith. How do you know he has faith? Look at his offering. Again, this is not so that you put a lot in the offering plate today. But this is just to let us know what scriptures are saying about giving and giving cheerfully. I say this again and again because it is easy by a person who's coming to raise funds purposely preaching this message, but definitely put up some flags. Oh, this could be the reason. And that's why I say, choose not to, if that's the case. But I have to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is. I have to preach what Paul said as it is. And that's why verse 4, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. In some translation, it is more excellent sacrifice. And the word excellent would be more. I mean, more in number, more in quality. Better in number, better in quality. It is used for both the purposes. Sometimes you have to talk about, better in quality, then you use the same word. Better in number, more in number, you use the same word. So he says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Now, God didn't say, yes, now you have become righteous. But God is commending his righteousness. The evidence of that righteousness is what? He is not living by what he possesses, but he is trusting God for his sustenance. He is not depending on what he possesses, but he is depending on the God who is Lord over him. And that's why he says, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And that's why I say, giving is believing. Giving is loving. Giving is believing. I'm learning to preach through music. It's all about people of faith. And the first person that he picks up is who? Abel. And for what? Abel was smarter. Abel prayed a lot. Abel fasted more than Cain. Abel looked great. Abel read the scriptures every day. No, the first thing is, how do you know he really had faith? Let's come to the real thing. He gave. He gave sacrificially. Friends, I stand here testifying that we try to do the same in our church, in our family. We try to give at least 20%, 10 to the church and 10 to the missions. We try to do this. We have failed a few times. But most of the time, we were able to do it by the grace of the Lord. Because I realize this shows that I am a child of God. The way gospel is being accepted by you is exemplified, is portrayed clearly. Yes, you have believed in the Lord. Happy giver in today's world? Really? How can he... People give joyfully and cheerfully in today's world when wealth and money are seen as Almighty God. Matthew chapter 6, 24. You cannot serve God, both God and mammon. That mammon, some people say, oh, he was talking about a God called mammon. There was a God. No. That gender is no male or female. The word that's been used is for the wealth. It's because people put wealth in a place, in a higher place in their lives. What does God do and God require? God requires what? Your faith in him and your love for him. That's the same, these two things that the money requires from you. Money wants your faith in it and money wants your love for it. That's very clearly said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 3, 6, 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2, Hebrews 13, 5. Save yourself from the love of money, because money would want you to love it. The wealth would want you to love it. You love it in such a way that sometimes it's okay to disobey God because of the love for the money or love for the things. Now, things are needed, friends. God doesn't want us, you know, that we take everything and put it in the offering box. We have to take care of our families. And we come to the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we'll see how God wants us to really take care of our families also. He gives for our joy also, and he gives for the work also, good work also. Both these two things are there. But think about a happy giver in today's world. When the wealth and money is being regarded in the place of God, and then money is loved, not only that, temples are used as robbers' den because of the love of money. Do you know how many temples are being used as robbers' den today? What would happen in those days? Why would he call it, "You have made my father's house a robber's den"? Why would he say that? Because, there was only one temple in Jerusalem. For all of the Israelites, no matter how many million they were, there was only one temple. That was in Jerusalem. So even if you're living in Galilee or region of Asia Minor, which is Turkey, or Macedonian, which is part of Europe today, Wherever you live, if you're scattered and living anywhere, in order to offer sacrifice, you have to come to the temple. So people will come and bring their offerings in the temple. Sometimes they would bring their heifer, they would bring their lambs or pigeon or whatever they would bring. And they'll bring to the altar and bring to the priest, and priest will look at the heifer or the lamb and say, this is not the right one, cannot be offered. Oh, I brought it from my country. It's like 400 miles away. No, this is not acceptable. Then what? Why don't you buy it from there? This priest's uncle was selling a few things there in the temple. He'll say, oh, really? Can I buy? Can I exchange? He would go and exchange. No, how can I take the defiled one for the undefiled one? No, it cannot be exchanged. So what to do? Shell out some money. How much? 200 shekels. 200? I mean, 200 denarius? 200? Now, I'm just making this up, you know. But this was actually what used to happen. I'm making a story, kind of. You say, how much is this for? This lamb is for. It says 200 denarius. 200? But outside of the temple, it is only for 50. Yeah, that's not the sacred one. That's not the undefiled one. That's not good for offering. So you have to buy. You pay four times the money or two times the money, and you buy from the temple so that you can offer to the Lord. That's what is happening. So think about this. Even in the temple, there is greed of money. And in that situation, Paul is saying, give joyfully, give cheerfully. Look at the woman, she came and put everything that she had in the temple's treasury. Do you know who was taking care of the temple? The Sanhedrin. Who were part of the Sanhedrin? Those same Pharisees and Sadducees that devoured the house of the widows. And this is the widow. You're giving into the temple where everyone is full of greed. They are devouring your house. They're destroying your life. And you're giving into the temple. And Jesus looked at her and didn't say, oh, poor woman, take your money and go back home. This is not the right place. Now, you really have to consider what you do, how you do things with your money. But at the same time, remember this. Here, the humans accept it, but God in heaven accepts your offering. That's what Hebrew talks about. Temples are used as robbers' dens. Soldiers bear false witness because of greed. You know what happened? Just Rocky was reading about the instance about the resurrection part. And what happened? Soldiers saw Jesus. I mean, they didn't see Jesus. They realized that Jesus rises up again. They went back to their masters and said, Master, this Jesus that we were guarding, his body that we were guarding, he's alive. And they gave him money and said, change your testimony. And God is saying, and Paul is saying, give cheerfully in a time when testimonies are changed for the sake of money. Where witnesses bear false witness for the sake of money. People can lie. People can do stuff for the sake of money. And in that world, God is saying, give cheerfully. How can I give cheerfully if there is so much of love and greed for money? It's only when the love for God exceeds the love of any other thing. Then we can do that. And the last point I would like to make, brothers and teachers are sold for money. 30 pieces of silver, both Joseph and Jesus, sold for money. In this world, where people are sold for money, relations are sold for more money, this place gives me more money, I'm going to leave that, this church, and going to that place. This job gives me more money, so I'm going to leave this job. And it's not wrong sometimes. But in this world, where most of our decisions are based on where I get more, you give sacrificially and you give joyfully. It can only happen when the salvation has happened to you, when the Holy Spirit is working inside of you and you have love for God and his people and that you have faith in God. Giving is believing. Giving is loving. Giving is a sign that you've been saved. Few things and I'll finish. Why is this giver happy? I'll give you four reasons why you should be happily, joyfully giving. Say we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And now we read from verse 6 onward again. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver and God is able to make all grace abound to you. All grace abound to you. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The church is dedicated to good work. And Paul is saying, I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed and having all sufficiency in all things and all times so that you may abound in every good work. Then he says, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This is not about God. This is Psalm 118, but this is not about God. This is a human being. Somebody was giving, distributing freely. And that's why he says, because that man has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The first point I would like to make, there is a harvest of your righteousness. Why you should give joyfully? Because you are heaven-minded more than earth-minded. You're looking for righteousness to endure. You're looking for righteousness to be explicitly seen by people. You're looking for ways that you can do something that God has called you to do. Now, Acts chapter 16 says, he does not take the service of our hands as he needed it. Does he need you? No. But why? On Palm Sunday, he said, when you open the colt and you bring him to me, bring it to me, if somebody asks you why, tell him the Lord has need. Now, Acts chapter 17, God does not need anything. He's complete in himself. And here we see God needs. I come to a conclusion that God has created things in me and giving me certain things because he would need it. He has put that colt there, not so that the masters would use it, but so that God would use it one day. And I pray in Jesus' name that when you look at your house, you say, Master, would you use it someday? When you look at your car and say, Master, would you use it someday? When you look at your child, say, Master, would you use him or her someday? Master, would you use my house, my job, my everything for your glory someday? I know you don't need me, but that's the reason you have put in me all these things, all the talents and the giftings and money and whatever I have, my house, and all the resources that I have. It is so that you use it someday. There are four things what my giving does, and that's why I can give cheerfully. I'll read verse 12. It says, for the ministry of this service, number one, it is called ministry. Ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving. Number one, you should be happy that it supplies the needs of others. How happy you should be that I'm able to help people in the times of their need. It should give us joy that I was able to help in some way. That God would make use of me and my resources in some way. Does it not give joy? I mean, you see somebody rejoicing because of you. I remember one time I had a premium burger from McDonald's back in India. McDonald's is one of the best burgers in India. So I had this premium burger. And I was like, wow. It was only sold in the city of Ahmedabad. Anil and Rachel would know. It was only sold in Ahmedabad city. And I was in Ahmedabad, and I got that. And I said, I'll go home and eat it. I'll go to my room and eat it. On the way, I saw a lady begging. And I saw a child sitting behind her. And looked at the child and lady. I had no change. I took that burger and I gave to that girl. I'm telling you, my car was stopped at the crossing, and I saw her. The moment she opened the bag with fries and drinks and the burger, her face was lit up. She was smiling, looking down. I still have the picture. I immediately took a picture of her. Her face was smiling. And I'm telling you, I really like that burger. That's the best burger that I would say McDonald's would ever sell. And when I gave that away, I had such a joy because I could see joy on her face that it supplied her need. I see. And that's why I keep telling Rocky, sometimes you need to come. Why? Because looking at what has happened through a partnership, through a friendship, maybe a little, maybe much, but what you see rejoices you. It gives you joy. And that's the kind of joy that you should always have in mind when you want to give so that you can give cheerfully. Keeping things in mind. Wow, this is going to help somebody. This is going to help church in Nicaragua. Why am I saying Nicaragua, Arab country, and Germany, and all these places that you're supporting? The reason is because I want you to give not just to me. Number one, it meets the needs of the people. That's what gives me joy. Do you know the problem in the last days? People will be lovers of themselves. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? What, first verse. People will be lovers of themselves. But how do you know you're a Christian? Because in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. You're a Christian because you're a lover of God and God's people, God's work. You put God's work over everything. So what gives me joy? How can I give joyfully and cheerfully is when I keep looking at the faces that are going to be brightened because of what I do today. There are going to be houses filled with basic amenities and needs because of what I do today. Number two, it says it increases the thanksgiving. In the same verse 11 and 12, it increases the thanksgiving. Oh, I really love this part. Because we support a lot of villages and village pastors. When I go to these villages, when I look at children dancing and playing and singing Christian songs, it gives me immense joy. I feel like satisfied. Getting up on the stage, you know, not nicely dressed up, all dirty, but standing up and bright faces and singing songs of Jesus and dancing. Wow. It increases thanksgiving. Your giving increases thanksgiving. There are more people thanking God for what you do. When your money reaches somebody, they get to eat and say, thank you, Jesus. There's one more person added into the list of those who thank God that God has supported them and God has taken care of them. Number one, it meets the needs. Number two, thanksgiving is increased by my giving. Number three, verse 14, let's read verse 14. How many of you want people to pray for you? Verse 14, read. While they long for you and pray for you. Those who are being benefited, they long for you. There's a genuine love for you. Because you helped somebody. You stood with somebody in times of need. There's a genuine love for you. And there is a prayer offered on your behalf. How many times you will call pastor? Pastor, please pray for me in the middle of the night. And pastor doesn't pick up the phone. Sometimes I do. I would say most of the time because I'm fast asleep. But there are people praying for you. Why? Because your giving has helped them and to think of you.
It's very clear. I'm not adding anything. It says, while they long for you and pray for you, because of your surpassing grace of God upon you. And then he says, last 15th verse, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. How can I give cheerfully? Every time I look to the gift that I have received, it propels me to give. It encourages me to give. Every time you think about you're struggling in yourself, should I give or not? Should I give or not? I pray that you look at the inexpressible gift that God has given to you, and his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. When you look at Jesus, when you look at God's generosity, when you look at Jesus' generosity, Jesus' gift, and when you look at the Holy Spirit working in you, in spite of who you are, in spite of your failures, in spite of your sins, God is still generous and God is still giving to you. It helps you to give cheerfully and joyfully. May God bless you, friends. Thank you.